There's a friend at church that gave my family this book. And it's really unique. It's called Inspire Psalms. And can you touch this? Just touch that. Can you touch that? Go ahead. Just touch it. Yeah, see? Touch. Now you can see this is actually, you see, it's pretty, isn't it? Can you feel this? It's actually, this is actually colored pencil. It didn't come like this. This is black and white. This is a coloring book. And somebody gave this to our family as an expression of, what do you think? Of love. And when we opened it up and we realized that this person colored the whole book for us, we were not disappointed. In fact, we were amazed. Lorraine, how long did you work on this? She said some number of months. And it has the Psalms in it. Psalms 85:7. Show us your unfailing love. And of course, the words unfailing love, they're colored in. Can you imagine Lorraine sitting at home in a comfortable chair? And she's thinking of the Pinkasov family. Well, at least I imagine this. Maybe she's watching football. I don't know. But I imagine her sitting there, a tear going down her cheek, and she's praying for us. And she's in the Lord's presence. And she colors in unfailing love. Show us your unfailing love, O Lord. O grant us your salvation. For God shows us love in ways that we can trust. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. And when you hear that, it should get your attention. Oh, this is love. For we have many, many shallow, insincere expressions of love in the culture around us. This is love. 1 John 4:10. That God sent his son and made a way for us. That was God's love. He expressed his love to us, and it's sincere and it's real and it has impact. Later in John, 1 John 5:3, it says, and this is love, and not commenting on God's love, but expressing on commenting on my love. And this is love. And that got my attention, because I want to know, how do I express my love to God? That you obey him. That you obey all of what he has given. And so today, I want to give you a great gift. Now listen, this it's a great gift. Can you believe this? I'm going to give you a great gift. Part of the life of faith that God has given us to express faith and to grow in trust and to express love for God is giving. Tithing and offering. So today, I'm going to give you a great gift. And it is an understanding and an appreciation of how we express that love to God and what it means and where it came from. I handed out the outline to you because it is technical in nature. We're going to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, what it says about why we give. And there's quite a bit there. And so I didn't want to just, it's not a sermon that just, gets you going emotionally and that gives you an idea. It really has a lot of technical content about why we tithe and why we give. And so I wanted you to have a piece of paper you could take away with you. And as I speak, you can follow along in that paper or not. You can just fold it and put it in your Bible, and you can take it home and read through it, and you can understand the principles. For those of you that are here, and I don't know most, I kind of recognize a lot of your faces, but I don't really know you real well. For those of you that are a little bit younger in the faith, and that has nothing to do with how old you are, or even how long you've been a Christian. But for those that have a little bit less maturity in the faith, I may tell you something that you haven't heard before. You may go, oh. Because I remember when that happened to me. Somebody taught on tithing and giving. And I thought, oh, I thought I knew everything. I learned something. You may learn something that will enable you to grow in your expression of love to God. And for those of you that are more mature, you've been around, you've studied the Bible, and you understand these things, and you're mature in the faith. I hope that this just gives you some encouragement and a better foundation as to why we give and how we express love to God. Okay? You want to do that? Okay. We could do something else. I'm a very flexible person. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you have expressed clearly and in ways that we cannot deny your love for us, and we receive that as a great gift. We bear it as a great weight upon our shoulders, your love for us. And we say, yes, Lord, you are good. You are our good, good parent in heaven. We thank you. We praise you. And Lord, we thank you for the great price that it cost Jesus Christ to die for my sins and raise again on the third day. And now you call unbelievably me a friend of God. Lord, I desire to express my love to you in a way that's real. And thank you for helping me do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word tithe is, and many of you know this, the word tithe means tenth. It comes from a Hebrew word, means tenth. So when we tithe, it literally means a tenth. And the idea is that 10% of all income is given to our place of worship, to the temple, to the church. 10%. Now, this used to be very agrarian. It used to have to do with people that would raise goats, and they would grow wheat. And so they'd give 10% of whatever they produced back to the temple. Now be used for Levitical, for the person, people to live on. It'd be used for benevolence, for the needy, for maintenance of the temple. 10%. Now, how many of you raise goats or grow wheat? Yeah, that's what I thought. So really what happens, that 10%, that tithe is on whatever is what we produce, our income. Like I get a paycheck every once in a while, and I take that, and the equation is very... How many of you are into math? Math, yeah. Math is just fascinating stuff. This will be over your head, but let me share it with you anyways. The equation for tithing is this, 0.1 equals. Are you with me? It's 10%. That's what it is. It's 10% of gross. People say, well, is it gross or is it net? Well, that's playing around with stuff. I want to be blessed on my gross. So a tithe is 10% of all income. Now listen, offerings and giving is beyond that. Offerings and giving is beyond that. It's an addition. They are both part of the faithful life. And you have to understand that in the Old Testament that the giving system went way beyond the tithe. In the Old Testament system, if you look at Numbers and Leviticus, the Jew gave, the worshiping Jew, their tithe, their giving, their offering amounted to about 30%. About 30%. Now, some of it was like a thank offering where you would bring it and it would be blessed and then you'd keep it and eat it, okay, as unto the Lord. But basically, about 30% of the Jewish income went to giving. However, Messiah has come. He is our cleansing from sin, and so we no longer rely on offerings to be in right relationship with God. Does that make sense? But let's focus just on the tithe. The oldest reference to the tithing in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham pursues a king named Chedorlaomer, who had captured his kinsman Lot. With 300 armed men, Abraham defeats Chedorlaomer, not only saves Lot, but regains all the goods stolen from Sodom. And on the way back, a mysterious figure named Melchizedek, called priest of the Most High God, in verse 18, this is Genesis 14, 18, met Abraham and blessed him. And verse 20 says this, very simply, Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe, of everything. There is no command in the later Mosaic law or anywhere in Scripture that men are to be given one-tenth of the spoils to the priest, but Abraham did it as a token of gratitude to God who had just given him such a great and miraculous victory. So in the Bible, our very first experience with tithing, with tenthing, is one where the giver is not paying to God to stir him into action, but it's merely a response of gratitude. The next time we hear of tithing is in Genesis chapter 28. Abraham's grandson Jacob had a dream at Bethel, in which God promised to be with him and gave him a great land and many descendants. That's Genesis 28, 13 through 15. And Jacob responds with a vow, which ends up with this promise, O Lord, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Notice that Jacob admits that everything he has is a gift from God. Therefore, the tithe is not something he has produced and then he transfers some back over into God's possession. It is all God's. The tithe is a symbolic statement that all we have is from God and we do not count it our own. It is all. Every car you own, every paycheck I receive, every bit of food I have in the refrigerator, it is all at God's disposal. And we signify that, we remember that, by letting go a tenth. Let that tenth go completely out of our control for some uniquely religious purpose. Surely Jacob did not mean that the other nine-tenths would not honor God. That tenth represents all of what God owns. Now, a person young in the faith may start out just with a place of obedience where they say, I understand that the word says that my faith says I should give tenth. And maybe my heart isn't even in a place of worship where I fully acknowledge that and I live in that. Maybe I can sing with all my heart to songs, but when somebody says, well, give me 10% of your paycheck, my heart is not singing. But that's okay, because in 1 John it says, this is love that I walk in obedience. So I can really just put on obedience and I can give to God, even if I don't fully understand or live in it in my heart, and it's not a matter of worship. But the more mature person, for how many of you is giving that 10% an act of worship? Yeah. And it's sweet, isn't it? And it becomes a lifestyle, and you couldn't imagine it in any other way. At the time of Moses, tithing was made part of the law. There are two key texts that teach tithing. The first is Leviticus chapter 27, says this: all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem any of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. That means if you can't pay your tithe, you can hold it back, then you add another fifth to it. If a man wishes to redeem any of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And all the tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal that passes under the herdsman's staff shall be holy. And the word holy means separate, means special to God. And here the law made explicit what is to be tithed, namely the produce of the field, grain, produce of the trees, fruit, and the herds and the flocks. That's Leviticus 27. It makes that very clearly. Tithing. 10%. Deuteronomy has more information on tithing. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, we're actually going to draw a bunch of principles out of that. So if you have a Bible, be encouraged to turn to Deuteronomy 14. We're going to be in 22 through 29. Deuteronomy 14. Verses 20 through 29, there's some instructions there for how to give the tithe and what it is for. It starts with, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed which comes forth from the field year by year. Let's start with verse 23. It says there was to be a yearly trip to the place God puts his name on, which would be later Jerusalem. There would be a yearly trip. I lost my page. Hold on. Here we go. Verse 23, it says there's to be a yearly trip to the place God puts his name on, and the people were to eat the tithe there, or at least eat part of it, in a feast of joy. Tithing was not to be reduced to the function of paying the priests and sustaining the temple. It's very interesting that tithing was not just, here's my tithe, and you leave it and you go away. Actually, what would happen is you would bring your tithe, and then you'd have a feast of joy together. And so it was actually a fellowship. The tithe was a way of having a fellowship together. The people were to eat the tithe there. It was an expression of community and gratitude. It was a mechanism, a tool for us to be together as we worship together. Do you think that God needed the tithe? Was God hungry? God did not need the tithe, but in commanding it, it reminds me what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 12. Paul was trying to get from the church in Corinth an offering for the starving saints in Jerusalem. So he was going around, he was collecting money so he could bring money there. They had had a famine there. They had had some illness and famine. And in doing this, Paul told the church in Corinth, you know, as I do this, understand that what I want is not your money, I want you. I want to bring your hearts to Jerusalem and an expression of God's care and provision and grace. He says, I do not want your money, I want you. In commanding in verse 23 here in Deuteronomy, God was saying he was not seeking them, but he was not seeking what was theirs, but he was seeking them. Come together with this tithe and have a feast to express your love for the Lord together in community. Isn't that interesting? It's not just a giving. At the end of verse 23, we have another observation, that the purpose of tithing the feast was that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Take a tenth of your year's produce, go to the holy place, offer to the Lord, eat it or part of it to his glory and gratitude, that you may learn to fear God. Tithing was a means of remembering how dependent they were on God. and how much one should fear to displease such a God in joyless ingratitude. It was a way of honoring and lifting up God. God, I'm not really quite sure this month where all of my provision is coming from. I'm concerned that I'm short, but I'm still in faith going to give you 10% and then allow you, oh God, to provide for me. A third provision was made for those whose grain was too heavy and flocks too many to take them all the way to the holy place. And so let's say that you were a herdsman and you had cattle and goats, and 10% amounted to 400 cattle and 378 goats. And you know what? You just can't get all those on the train. Oh, that's right. They didn't have a train back then. You're just not getting all those to Jerusalem. So what you could actually do, it says you could sell these things and then use the money to purchase substitute when they arrived in Jerusalem. Watch this. The third provision is this: be practical without cheating God. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Be practical with your tithe without cheating God. To God be the glory. And so sometimes in the tithe, somebody will come and say, "Ed, man, I want to tithe, I don't have it. I don't have it." And so we sit down, we prayerfully, we give our hearts to the Lord and say, "Well, how can we be honest and committed with this tithe, and you simply don't have it?" Now, sometimes what they do is they'll write an IOU. Well, that's one way, provided for some reason they think that they're going to have more money next month, and sometimes they do. Sometimes there are other ways for us to evaluate how we give our time and our personhood and our things. Sometimes, usually comes down to somebody having less stuff. You know, I may ask a very embarrassing question. Are you ready? Can you handle a really embarrassing question? Right? I'll ask him something like this. "Ed, you know, I can't pay the tithe. I'm just so short. I'm really concerned. I'm just not going to have enough." I'll ask him. I said, "What did you watch on Netflix last night? Come on. Let's figure out what your life is about. Hey, let's go ahead and learn about fasting. Let's learn about fasting. What if instead of, why don't you cancel Netflix, and that time you would normally spend with watching a movie, and I understand, we all like, well, I have Netflix. Why don't you spend time with friends and family and honoring God?" I don't know, what is it Netflix costs? It costs like $30 a month. That's not that much. It's really not that much. 10, 12, I don't even pay for it. You can see that. You know, I mean, really, we have a lot of stuff. Be honest and honor your tithe, sometimes creatively. Sometimes creatively. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." We can do that also with our tithe. Deuteronomy 14, the fourth thing that happens is that the tithe is not to be totally consumed by the family bringing it. The Levites, who were scattered throughout the tribes of Israel, no land of their own, were to be supported by the tithes. And so part of the tithe is to support those that are serving you in, as a religious, as a priest, as a pastor, as a preacher. A tithe was given to God, and sometimes it was given to God to support others that were providing for our church experience. 1 Peter 1:1 says, "To God's elect, strangers in the world." The concept is that the Levites, you remember that the Levites could own no land in the Old Testament? So they didn't have a house, and so they were really provided for by the people that were worshiping at the temple. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now you can see, this is kind of technical in nature, so that's why I gave you the handout. This is, right about this time you're thinking, fire hose, You know, I'm getting a lot of information, but I want you to be able to hear this and then take it home and learn about it. The fifth thing from Deuteronomy 14, I'm really looking at verses 28 and 29. It describes a triennial tithe, which means every 3 years, which is designed not only to support the Levites, but also the three most helpless groups of people in that society, the refugees, the orphans, and the widows. It seems that a sort of a benevolence fund came out of the tithe. And I'm not sure how things work at CIF, but I assume that you probably, as part of your tithe, that you are able from your tithe to help people that need assistance, whether it's with food or PG&E or medical or things that happen. So it enables the church to act on behalf of God in a way that's gracious and compassionate and caring. Does that make sense? From the tithe, we also get benevolence. And finally, the section closes with the promise of blessing on the people if they're faithful in this act of mercy to men and gratitude to God. And it reminds us of two things. One of the ways that most tithes were given to God was by giving them to people. Most of them were through benevolence or to take care of the Levites. God cannot be enriched by us. He has no needs that our possessions can satisfy, but He can be honored by the way we treat others in His name, which celebrate His bounty and our willingness to trust Him. And the tithe does that. The tithe releases some of that resource so that we, together with the church, can care for other people, and it brings God glory. Now listen, we have to remember that God always honors people who tithe from a good heart of faith. That's a promise. And I've heard dozens and dozens of testimonies of people saying, I tithe and God honored me for it. I tithe and God helped us to make that money go further. I have spoken to numerous people that were bookkeepers. I kept track of their tithe. And they said, Ed, we gave away the 10% and the numbers never added up. We just kept getting more and more and more money. At the end of each month, we said, hey, honey, look at this. This doesn't add up. Well, did you do the tithe? We did the tithe. That's gone, but there's more than there should be. The promise is not to make us rich, but it is for those that love and trust God enough to honor Him with the least of tithe will never lack what they need. And that's still true today. Deuteronomy 14, that section, verses 22 through 29, is rich with application. What is the New Testament perspective? You want to hear about what the New Testament says about tithing? And remember, the New Testament is built upon a foundation of Old Testament law. Okay? And so, unless somebody in the New Testament, Christ or Paul or Timothy, made some comment pertaining to Jewish law, the Jewish law existed and was in force. That's in regards to tithing, that's in regards to marriage. And so in the New Testament, really the only times that something is commented on is when it needed to be clarified or if there was a change. So there's not a lot of information on tithing in the New Testament, which means that their system, this was a bunch of Old Testament Jews, they were still tithing, they were still giving. Jesus mentions tithing twice. Both times when He mentions it, it's in reference to its legalistic abuse. He says in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." Do you any of you know how big a leaf is of cumin or dill? I mean, you almost can't find it, right? It's like, what they were doing, they would take a little piece of dill and they'd take it and they'd try to pinch off 10%. This is how far they would go to meet the law, to tithe. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." See, There is a heart purpose in the tithing that although they were tithing, that they were missing. Jesus also mentions this legalistic abuse of tithing in Luke chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "O God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Listen, obviously, Jesus did not consider tithing a cure-all for every spiritual illness. Jesus made it clear that this individual did not go away justified because of his tithing. Jesus was not seeking what was his. Jesus was seeking him. The love of that individual's soul, the worship of that individual, not the load of their silver, but the love of their soul. The Apostle Paul never once used the word tithe in the scripture that we have. But his rules do seem to be as follows. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 16. I'll just read that for you. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So it's not a set amount. It's based on how much that you get. Also, in 2 Corinthians 8:3, it says, they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord. So once again, they're giving what they have for the church and beyond. A third thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now watch this. Let me pull this out. Our model for generosity is God's own generosity. You will not outgive God. The only other place in the New Testament where tithing is mentioned is in Hebrews chapter 7, where the reference is back to Genesis 14. And the point is simply to show that Christ is like Melchizedek. But the New Testament is silent on how much to give, although it does imply support of the existing tithe system. And I think that in the early church, God wants his people to ask themselves a new question, not how do we tithe and how do we meet the letter of the law? There's a new question that's on the table. New question. The question that Jesus teaches us to ask is not how much should I give, but rather, how much dare I keep? One of the differences between the Old Testament and New Testament is the Great Commission. The Old Testament people of God were not a missionary people. They would draw people into the temple, whereas we're called to go out. The New Testament, the church is fundamentally a missionary people. The spiritual hope and the physical and emotional sustenance that Jesus brought to earth is to be extended, is to be given, is to be revealed by his church to all those around us. The task that he gave us is so immense and requires such a stupendous investment of commitment and money that the thought of settling the issues by what we give by a fixed percentage, like a tenth, does not capture God's heart in worship. It misses the teaching of Jesus. In a world where 10,000 people a day starve to death and many more than that are perishing in unbelief. The question is not what percentage must I give, but how much do I dare spend on myself? It's a biblical truth that all of your money is God's, and you are a steward of God's resources to maximize the glorification of God's mercy in the world. Giving 10% of our money to the church does not settle the issue of good stewardship. Let me repeat that. That may be my favorite sentence in this sermon. Giving 10%, let me read it so I don't mess it up. Giving 10% of our money to the church does not settle the issue of good stewardship. In a world of such immense need, in a country of such immense luxury, and under the commission of our graceful giving God, the issue of stewardship is not shall I tithe, but rather how much of God's trust fund dare I use to surround myself with comforts. And we see throughout the New Testament that the concept of giving 10% is taken for granted, and then it's left behind in the dust as heart issues replace it. For instance, Luke 3:11, he who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. Is that 10%? What is that? 50. Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Luke 19:8. Again, that's 50%. Jesus said to the rich young man, if you would be perfect, if you'd be complete, go and sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. That's 100%. Luke 14, so therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's 100%. Luke 9, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Acts 2:44, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as had need. And it says there was not a needy person among them. That is not 10%. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. The best way I know to capture the spirit of the New Testament generosity is simply to say the issue is not how much should I give, but how much dare I keep. Do I love to use God's money? Do I love to use God's money? We start out by talking about a sincere expression of love. Do I love to use God's money to spread justice and mercy and hope in the world? Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. How much time went into doing this? For Lorraine to tell us, I love you. How much can I give? How much can I put into giving to express my heart to God? And if my heart is not at that place of worship, I can put it on in obedience, and I can start with tithing and with offering, which goes beyond the tithe. I can be obedient. I think this is all about worship. If we have a heart problem with tithing, I think we need to spend more time in worship. Because the more that we love, the more we give. The more we love, the more we give. The more we love, the more we give. In the presence of our loving God, we will grow in godly love. In the presence of our trustworthy God, we will grow in trust. Being faithful stewards and givers starts with being in God's presence and is guided by understanding God's will regarding giving. You know, I encourage you, I invite you to close your eyes and think about God's love and care for you. Is there a need right now to respond to what Jesus Christ is sharing with you right now? Just silently and to the Lord, respond honestly, Lord. Respond. Trust. Worship. Express your gratitude. And perhaps even commit to stepping deeper into faith. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and direct one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." You can open your eyes. I'd like to end with just a quote from John MacArthur, and he's a preacher, teacher from Southern California, and he says this: "Generosity is impossible apart from our love of God and of His people. But with such love, generosity not only is possible, but inevitable. So, be encouraged in your giving."